We're in the sermon series on Hosea. We're in chapter 4 of Hosea. And I'm also going to read portions of Revelation. So you can turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, for that text. So again, first I'll be reading from Hosea chapter 4, and then Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and then I'll skip to chapter 3 of Revelation as well. Hear the word of the living God from the prophet Hosea. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Let no one contend, and let none accuse. For with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom. Wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Although you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord not feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Here ends the reading of God's word from Hosea. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Let's hear the word of the living God from Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Skipping to Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and be with him. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here is the reading of God's word for today. Let's start with some simple basics. Every human being is created by God in his image. And one part of God's image is that he evaluates and judges people. You heard that Hosea has God judging his people Israel. In Revelation, you find Jesus judging the churches, his people. And people judge, too. Everyone in this room judges. You make a decision. You judge this or that. Sometimes it's not a sin versus not sin. Sometimes it's what time are you going to wake up, so forth. You evaluate yourself. You evaluate other people. You decide on certain things by evaluating. And that's a God-given gift that human beings have. I don't think my dog wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do today. Let's think. No. We evaluate. We make decisions. And the very first decision I'm aware of in the entire Bible is that God evaluated his creation. Genesis 1:31. God saw everything he had made. And behold, it was very good. True? God said it's true. It must have been true. I've never been in that particular part of God's creation. Adam and Eve saw something forbidden. And they judged that they wanted it. In their own eyes, they judge. It would be good for them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They evaluated. And they judged wrongly in their eyes, in their own corrupted mind. And then God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, this is Genesis 3, I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death penalty. God judged their sin, and God judged, you're going to die, and you're going to live in a fallen, broken, cursed earth. Fallenness was God's judgment and punishment for Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity. Fast forward to Genesis 6, in the days of Noah. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God sees the heart. He saw that everyone. And God, the Lord, regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God sees Noah. God doesn't have eyes, but it's God judges Noah. He sees the heart of Noah, and he is pleased to give grace to him. He's not sinless. But look at the rest of the people. God sees the heart. Everything, the intentions of the humanity in Noah's day, was evil all the time. And then you have the kings of Israel, and this phrase, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Some of the kings of Israel found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And here's one king that remains, I think, fairly outstanding. From 1 Kings 15:5, we have this statement about David. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded David all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. In the eyes of the Lord, David did everything right that the Lord commanded, except for adultery and murder. The end of Judges. There's this statement that this summarizes God's people in the days of the judges. Here it is. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the very last sentence. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Welcome to the United States, in a way. So God judged his creation, saw that it was very good, judged Adam and Eve when they sinned. They judged wrongly. God punished them. Death, misery, brokenness, fallenness entered the world. God saw the wickedness in Noah's day and decided, I'm going to wipe out all these people except for Noah's family. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. King David found favor in the eyes of the Lord. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now we go into the days of Hosea. And God is speaking through his prophet to his people. This is not to the pagan nations. This is to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, after the kingdom split. God sees. He sees the hearts and minds and the intentions of the people that are his people, chosen from all the other kingdoms. And he's got accusations against them. This whole chapter is like a lawsuit. You've broken the law. You've done this. You've done that. You've done this. You've done that. Nothing is hidden from God. And he doesn't have a detail of names or whatever, but we have God telling the nation Israel that he's judged them. He presents his accusations against them, against all of them. Here's the first accusation. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. This is not like a B minus or a C plus. This is an F. He grades them. Nothing. They get a zero on the test. He finds no knowledge of God, no faithfulness, no steadfast love in the land. And then God gives more details. This is what God sees and judges of his people. Verse 2. There is swearing, there is lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. There's idolatry. We'll get to idolatry as its own special category. And then comes, very quickly, God's punishment or curse. The whole land will mourn or die. Quote, all who live there will languish, languish as in wither away. Think of something, a plant that has no, it needs water, it's withering away, it's shriveling up and dying. The whole land will die. All who live there will languish and wither away. And God is going to do this. He's telling this to them before he does it. This is the next accusation. And it's against a particular group of people. It sounds like it's one person, but I think that one person stands for a whole category in that nation. That nation had a hereditary priesthood. Aaron, Levites, hereditary. You're born into it. You do this. You are God's ministers. You have access to the Word of God. Keep in mind, in those days, not everybody had a Bible sitting on their coffee table to have breakfast with coffee and the Bible. They had no access to the Bible. The priests had the access to the Bible. And God spoke through the prophets, but there were false prophets. So God directly accuses the priests and the prophets. And then he says it this way, and I'm going to change slightly because it uses the word contention, but it's the same word that's used before, accusation. For you is my accusation, O priest. So he's addressing one priest, but in that one priest, all priests. And this is God's punishment with the evidence. Priest and prophet will stumble day and night because, quote, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge and because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being priest to me. What knowledge? It's not agricultural knowledge. It's not like, you know, accounting or something. It's the knowledge of God given to them through the covenant. We're talking the laws of Moses. Exodus, Deuteronomy, you know, all the written literature that precedes Hosea was given to the priests. And the prophets were supposed to say, thus saith the Lord. So they have no knowledge of the covenant, God's people. What are we supposed to do? Apparently it was distorted. It simply says the priests and prophets forgot God's law. His instructions were like absent. That was their focus. They were supposed to be doing rituals. They were supposed to be doing, you know, sacrifices. People would bring sacrifices to them for sin, and they would slaughter the animals and so forth. And so they would have an image of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. But they were doing that. But they were also to teach. Here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. Not just the Ten Commandments. All the commandments that God had given that nation. And as punishment, God says, he will forget their children. And this is not something you would understand immediately. But because the priesthood was hereditary, the boys of the priests became priests. So God's not only going to forget the dad who's a priest, but God's going to forget the sons that are priests. He's wiping out the whole priesthood by saying, I'm going to forget your sons and you for being my priests. Okay, we're now coming towards verse 7. What else does God see and give as evidence against the clergy, the priests, and the prophets? The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. What's involved here is the increases. The priests are getting wealthy. They're increasing. This is how wicked it is. The priests, who are supposed to be the mediators between God's people and God by having the written word and doing the ceremonies, they were supposed to bring God close. They were the ones who got really close to God in the temple and the sacrificial system. But they are profiting off the religious ceremonies. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. We'll get to this in the next verse. But then it says, their glory is going to be exchanged for something. Shame. The glory of that nation was God himself. And the priesthood were supposed to be the ones who got really close to God because they had God's word and they had access to the temple in unique ways on behalf of the people. They were to pray to God for the people. They were to speak to the people for God. And they are going, I'm going to say it this way, they are going pagan. The priests are going to temples of other gods. We'll get to that in a minute. So they're exchanging the glory of the true and living God, who had set them up as being his spokesman, which would give the people access to God in their ceremonies and by hearing the word of God proclaimed. Psalm 106, verse 20, says this clearer than Hosea. Not that Hosea is messed up, but they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. That's what these priests are doing. They had access to the temple, the sacrificial system, and now they're going off and worshiping some oxen statue. It gets even more specific. They are turning the priesthood into a profitable business for themselves. He's like, how is the priesthood profitable? We'll get to that. Verse 8, they feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it could be it's the people's iniquity or their own iniquity. It's both. So instead of teaching, here's what's going on. Instead of teaching God's people from God's word, here's what God wants you to be and do. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's what it means to be righteous. Here's what pleases God. Do these things. And don't do these things. Don't be covetous. Don't be a liar. Don't be a murderer. Don't be an adulterer. Instead of teaching that, they've forgotten to teach it, supposedly. They forgot how to motivate people to be living a righteous life. Not sin-free, but faithful people. They forgot to teach them how to be faithful people. So the people are sinning more and more and more. And as they sin, they're bringing offerings. And from those offerings that they bring to the priest says, here's one for me, in my pocket. That's poetic, not literal. They would literally, not literally, but they would eat the offerings that the people brought to God. Free will offerings, agricultural offerings, animal offerings. So the more the people sinned, the richer the priests got. Think about that. Reminds you of Roman Catholic indulgences. You can pay the Pope and your sins are going to be forgiven, even if somebody's died ahead of you in your family. More sin results in more profits for the priests. That's pretty sick. The very people who had access to God's written word are becoming so wicked that they're becoming rich off the sinfulness of God's people. What's the punishment for the priests? Well, it said poetically, you got to put it in the context of what I've already told you. There's no knowledge of God, there's no faithfulness, no steadfast love in the land, and all the people are going to be withering away. Death penalty, basically, in the future of Hosea. So because that's going to happen to the whole land, the priests are simply included. The priests are going to get the same punishment as the people. They are going to languish away. The way it's put in verse 9, it shall be like people, like priest. The punishment the people are going to get, they're going to wither away and die, so are the priests. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom. Now that could be literal whoredom, sexual immorality, or it could be the idolatry that Israel was doing, which is called adultery or whoredom in previous chapters. Here's one thing that the Hebrew gives you, if you can bear with me on this. The word cherish there, they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, is the word keep. God's people were told to keep my commandments. So the priests were, instead of keeping God's commandments, the priests are keeping whoredom. It's something you go after. You want to maintain this. So instead of maintaining God's commandments, they are maintaining their either spiritual immorality with other gods or literal sexual immorality. Now that's bad. Would you agree? That's very, very bad. Why be punished? Why should the priests be punished? Because instead of keeping God's word, cherishing it, they're keeping pagan worship or sexual immorality. So to summarize it, we're going to keep going because God has a lot more to say about this, but to summarize it, all the people, all the prophets or priests have accusations and evidence against them in this poetry here. The next thing, God has a big issue with them. And so we had some verses here, the beginning part. Now we got some verses about a specific kind of wickedness that drives, I'll say it this way, God hates. He accuses his people of false worship. The evidence first, there's a lack of understanding. And that they were led away from God. Now, who does the leading? It would be the priests. They have access to the word of God. And so it says this, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding, my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. That's the evidence. Look what they're doing. God says, you're doing, he's talking to his people. You're doing this. You're inquiring of a chunk of wood, a wooden idol. Looks like an ox. Maybe it's covered with gold. You're worshiping that. You're inquiring of it. Oh, God of whatever, you know, give me this. And it's a person who's one of God's people. And a spirit of whoredom, and here whoredom, I'm pretty sure, is the idea of pagan idolatry. This spirit, well, the word spirit can also be called wind or life, but this spirit of whoredom is blowing them astray. They're following the priest as they go to pagan worship, most likely. And so here's the accusation. They have left their God to play the whore in pagan worship. What's the evidence? Here's the evidence. Verse 13. It's a list. Now, all of these places that are listed in verse 13 are not permitted in God's worship. The only place you can do this worship is at the temple in Jerusalem. No sacrifices in your home, no sacrifices anywhere, like in a synagogue or something. They sacrifice on the top of the mountains. They burn offerings on the hills, and burnt offerings were often living children. Under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. Oh, whoopee-dee, look what they're doing. God's punishment is that next, that's the evidence, that's what they're doing. God sees them. Maybe they think they're hidden under a shady tree, I don't know, but it's like every place they could imagine. Let's go worship our God over here. Let's go, the false God. Let's go worship another God over here. And here comes the curse or punishment. Women and men are involved in pagan worship, including the men giving offerings to and sacrifices to cult prostitutes. Now you need to understand the word cult prostitute is a special word. There was worship services in the pagan temples or places that involved sexual immorality. So the priest could go have sex with a prostitute in the temple of whatever, and that was supposed to cause fertility in the land or get you something. That is pagan worship. That's what they're doing. God's people are doing this. In this land, in this time of Hosea. And God is saying, this is what you're doing. And they shall come to ruin. A people without understanding, like this kind of understanding, a religious understanding, an understanding of God's word from the priest, they're going to come to ruin. And then in verse 15, there's more about this, but there's a warning that's given. A series of don'ts. And you have to understand the context a little bit. There's a couple of places apparent. There were like centers of pagan worship in God's people's territory. And basically it amounts to don't worship God in the pagan worship centers. So God gives this command to Israel, the northern kingdom. Do not enter Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth Aven. Do not swear as the Lord lives. So God is commanding Israel to stop going to two pagan centers of worship, Gilgal and Bethel, and Beth Aven, and to not make oaths there which are using God's name. So it'd be like you and I, you know, I don't know. It's like you went, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like you going into a Mormon temple and using Jesus' name. The Mormons believe Jesus had a body, and that God has a body, and God had sex with Mary, and that produced Jesus. And they actually have secret sexual rituals as part of their worship service, where the elders there observe certain things that I don't even want to mention. Would you mention the name of Jesus there if you went to a Mormon temple? I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus in a Mormon temple, and you're participating in their worship service? You better not. So swearing as the Lord lives is not like you saying a word that you think is foul or something. It's saying the Lord's name in a worship service that you think God is there along with these pagan oxen or whatever you're looking at. Do not make oaths to God in a pagan house of worship, saying, as the Lord lives, the Lord being his name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, whatever you want to say. This is using the name of God in vain. You don't really use God's name in a worship service with Hindus or Muslims. By the way, there's a pun or a interesting turn of something going on here. There's only one house of God that Israel should go to, or the people of God should go to. The house of God is the temple in Jerusalem. Well, this place that they're worshiping, supposedly, is called Beth Aven. And Beth means house, it means house of trouble. So God is saying, don't go to the house of trouble where they're doing pagan worship. That's a pretty good clue. Don't go to the house of trouble. There's only one house of God, and every other house is a house of trouble. This is a house of God. We don't call it a house, but it's a meeting place. Now there's verses 16 and 17, which are, again, evidence and judgment. 16 and 17. I'm going to use the New King James Version for this, because I think it's a better translation of verse 16. Here's what New King James says. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. That's a better, I think, translation. The other ones aren't wicked, but this, I think, is just better. Okay, here's the situation. God's people are stubborn. Stubborn people. Like a stubborn calf, all right? A calf not going with its mother. So that's what God's people are like. They're stubborn. They're going to go their own way. And they're young, like vulnerable. So the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Now, if you know anything about open country in Israel, if you didn't have a shepherd, you're in deep trouble, because there's all sorts of wolves and lions in that day and age. And so if you're a lamb in open country, you're in big trouble. It's like being set loose, you know, with lions and tigers in Africa or something. You're going to get killed. So God's going to let them. Because they're stubborn, let them have their stubbornness. You want to go your own way? I'm going to leave you alone in an open country with nobody around to help you or shepherd you. It's a virtual death penalty. And then you have verse 18, which is, Ephraim is joined with idols. Leave him to it. Okay, the word joined is actually a very specific covenantal kind of term. It means like be allied with. You signed a treaty with an idol. You signed a covenant with an idol. We take covenantal vows here. We're about to have one, God willing, in a few minutes. A vow that you will follow Jesus and you'll be part of this church and so forth. And they're taking a vow to an idol. God's people. How bad can it get? It gets pretty bad. This is the tip of the iceberg, in a sense. And then we have a troubled verse. And here, verse 19. I'm actually going to go way back to the King James Version for this one, because it is the best, even better than the New King James. Hosea 4:19. I'm going to read it as the King James has it, and then I'm going to give it. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Okay, to unpack this a little bit. The word wind is also the same Hebrew word for spirit. We had a spirit of whoredom that led people astray. So here you could say the wind or the spirit has bound her, meaning Israel, has bound Israel up in her wings. Well, now let me give it a little bit extra twist, because in Jeremiah we have something very similar to this. Jeremiah 22:22. And here's this word wind. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you will be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil. So you have in this verse 19 sort of a combination of the wind binding up God's people in her wings like arms, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So let me unpack it a little bit. The wind is tying them up. They're tied up. They're bound. Whereas in the past, the spirit of whoredom, that wind led them into idolatry, whoredom. This wind is going to restrain them. And the result will be in the future, they will be profoundly ashamed because of all the evil. They start seeing themselves for what they are. One of the prophecies, the kind of prophecies you have in the scripture, is that when people repent, especially God's people en masse, when they really have a move of the Holy Spirit in them, which convicts people of their wickedness deep down, they are horrified of what they've been doing. They are ashamed. They want to hide, but then they see the grace of God in Jesus Christ or the sacrificial system. They see Christ in the sacrifice, and they are relieved. But they are profoundly ashamed. So the wind or the spirit binds Israel up in her wings or arms, and they will be ashamed of their sacrifices to pagan idols. That's God's promise and punishment at the same time. This nation of Israel, this northern kingdom in this particular period of history, had not yet been conquered by the Assyrian pagan armies. They came and they destroyed, they killed people as God's punishment. This ancient kingdom was not a democracy. People did not pass laws. They are a theocracy. God is their ruler and reigning over them. And God has, God's got to the point where he's going to present, he is, in this, Hosea is presenting God's accusations against them. And they're all based on Deuteronomy 28 to 33, which lists what is required, what's forbidden of the nation of Israel, as well as the rest. And so you have the priests who aren't doing it, the people who aren't hearing it. They're going, they're happy to go after these pagan gods. And you know what? Here's the thing that's also weird. The time when Hosea is writing this, they are happy. They are successful. They are rich. And so they're rich. The priests are rich. The people are rich. So it's this time of some degree of prosperity. But Hosea is coming. But you're doing. God is telling Hosea. Tell them this is what they're doing. That's all I see is this in the land. And like we've heard in previous chapters of Hosea, God has a future where he's going to speak tenderly. Tenderly to his people. And woo them back. But before that's going to come, the judgment that this kind of thing deserves. And it's for their good because they're not going to repent in any other way. All of their life was to be guided by the covenant that God gave them, and they were just totally rebellious against it. Even in Deuteronomy, which is part of the covenant, verse 29, says this. This is God saying what's going to happen in the future to God's people. Because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord and went off and worshipped other gods, therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. It's no surprise. That's right there in the documents that Moses had. And so Hosea could have said, told you. God could have said, I told you. You're doing this. This is what's going to happen. So, in summary for God's people in that day and time, Hosea is saying, because you've done this, therefore the land will dry up and all who live in it will become barren and they will come to shame. What's the application for us? This is not the way God's people should live. That God looks down on us and all he sees is wickedness, evil. This is not the way God's people should ever live. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the Presbyterian Church. There is only swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. Presbyterians break all bounds. Should that ever happen to this church, may God bring us to our knees by a severe series of curses that for our good, in a sense. What's wrong with that church in their day? No competent preaching, to put it bluntly. No knowledge of God in their church. How important is the Word of God to them, to us? It is life. It is a light for how you should live and think. And we do have leaders in this church. We have ordained men, ordained ruling elders, and ordained preaching elders. And in Hebrews 13 describes this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So the priests in Hosea's days should have been keeping watch over the souls of God's people by proclaiming the word of God, by encouraging people to the way of godliness and holiness. But instead, they're getting rich. Brothers and sisters, you know what you pay me. I'm not getting rich off what you pay me. And one of the vows, examination kind of things we have to take, are you led to take the Christian ministry of the preaching of the word for profit? They don't put it quite so crassly. Are we in it for the money, Alan? No, we aren't. We have to say that. And the church, on the other hand, is supposed to give us enough money so that we can be free from worldly care. But that's the end of it. We're not supposed to go like, okay, I'm going to pray for you. How about some money? No. No, never. How deadly are false teachers in the church now, in our day? How deadly are false preachers? Extremely deadly. The Jesus that they know at the church down here is not the Jesus that we know. So Israel was warned in Revelation. I read a portion of Revelation because there Jesus Christ is speaking to his people, his churches, and he's got a problem with them. And he speaks to them and he basically says to them, repent or else, to the church today. So there are churches today that need to repent profoundly of false preaching, false teaching, and false worship. You don't have to go far in Jaffrey or in our communities to find a so-called church filled with statues that people bow down to worship or kiss, and items that they bow down to, that they worship. No, idolatry in the Christian church, so-called, is rampant in some so-called denominations. Now, what we need to be careful of is we want to always do what is right in God's eyes. And everyone in this room, myself included, at times forgets about what God has said and thinks, I'll do what's right in my eyes. Without even thinking for a minute, what I just said, was that right in God's eyes? What am I feeling right now? Is that right? Because God knows your heart. Do we ever think we need to please God with our intentions? Now, you do not know my intentions, but God does. You have no idea of my intentions. It's a lie for you to say, well, Steve wanted to do this because he wanted that. No, you don't know my intentions, but God does. He knows your intentions too. You should have pure intentions with what you say and what you do. And your fears, what are you afraid of? Everybody in this room gets anxious. I get anxious about certain things. I'm going to retire. I'm anxious. What am I going to do after that? I don't know. I'll have to figure it out when I get there, probably, because I've never been there. New topic. What about worship? What we do in this room is corporate worship. This is worship. Worship is more than just preaching. The minute someone asks you, what do you want in worship? You should be running the opposite direction. You have no right to say what you want in worship. Christ died for you. It's what does he want in worship. I was at seminary, Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and I was in a class about worship, and it was horrible. And we got into little groups, and I was talking, and I had started understanding that, you know, the big thing that we want in worship is, what does God want? And I mentioned that in our discussion, and there was, praise God, there was a young pastor-to-be who said, we're not even asking the right question. We want to grow the church. We want to be welcoming. We want to be, you know, relevant, entertaining. We want to be happy, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We want to attract people. Well, the only attraction in this church, hopefully, is the Spirit of God and the truth about Jesus Christ. Not me. The minute you tell something what you want in worship, you're in trouble. Your heart is distorted. Don't you ever tell any pastor what to preach. Or, Alan Wright, not to preach. If you have a pastor who's saying something other than thus saith the Lord from the written word, then you got a problem. It's a different problem. And you go to your elders and say, you know, Steve said something that was about what he thought. We don't care what he thinks. Good for you. Here's the most encouraging thing I can say, because if you've been convicted about any of the things that the Church of Jesus Christ, like this church or other churches you've been in, are doing that is wrong in worship, or you've ever been a person who's done a sin that you're very, very, very ashamed of, think about this. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. There are no perfect, sinless Christians. Everybody in this room has sins you're ashamed of. David was ashamed. He committed adultery and murder to cover it up. But here's the good news. He had a prophet of God who came to him, told him a story. David said what he said, and the prophet said, you're the sinner, to David, and David agreed. And David, his son was sick unto death, and David prayed earnestly, and earnestly that God might change his mind about taking the life of that adulterous relationship. And David was forgiven. Both those crimes in the covenant of Moses were death penalty. But David's son was taken. And that was probably worse to David's heart than as if David had been killed. He probably would have said, take my life, let the son live. But the son was taken. You and I need to know there is grace for the worst sinner. Thank God. Everyone in this room does not have to hide from God any thought that's wicked, any action that's wicked that you've ever done. It is atoned for by Jesus Christ on the cross, and you have no burden of your guilt. It's a very freeing. We are totally guilty and totally forgiven. Welcome to the gospel. You're a wicked sinner. Amen. You're a holy Christian. Yeah. There are people in this world that see the horrors in this world and they're in deep despair. I at times am one. This is a cursed world. This world has rejected God. This world has rejected God's truth, God's word, or combined God's word with pagan words as guides to them and so forth. But Jesus will purify his church. He will have his way with us and with you individually. And so the future is bright because Jesus is enthroned in heaven, has all authority in heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we dare not think we are unlike your people of old, because we are people who at times have idols in our hearts, things that we worship instead of you. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We can find a million excuses not to love the person sitting next to us or behind us. We can find a million reasons not to have a fellowship meal with someone. We can have a million reasons for not caring about someone because they don't look like they need any help. We can go on. A million excuses, but we are to love one another. As Christ has loved his bride, the church, which is sacrificially, may we be that way to one another in this congregation and thus show that we are really your people by our love for one another. And help us to love the worship, the simple worship that we have, where we ask that question, what do you want, O Lord, in your worship, and we will do it. No more, no less. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.